Taking the time to come to church. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter number 1. We'll look at verses 27 to 30. Finish the chapter. We've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. This will be the fourth week in our book of our study of Philippians. The theme of the book is joy, and Paul is writing from house arrest in Rome, and he's writing to the believers there at Philippi, and he wants them to have joy in every circumstance. And I believe that Christians can have joy in every circumstance. Not that I have mastered that ability. Sometimes you get discouraged, don't you? But Christians can have divine joy from above in every circumstance. Even Paul himself was in prison and he was writing to exhort the believers at Philippi to have joy. And they, as a matter of fact, they were suffering some of the same persecution that he was going through. Some of them were being imprisoned for what they believed. And he said, hey, don't quit. Keep going. Keep preaching the gospel and still have joy. And so we're going to finish up chapter number 1, and I want to preach to you tonight on striving together. Striving together. The Christian life is not a Lone Ranger faith. We're not in it by ourselves. I'm not in the Christian life by myself. I can't go around saying, well, it's just me, myself, and I, and that's all it is, and I don't have to worry about everybody else. Y'all go on. No, everyone is connected together within the body of Christ. If you're saved, you've been born again, you have more to worry about than just you. And I have more to worry about than just me. And everything that we do affects other people within the body of Christ and even without the body of Christ, those who are not saved. And so in order for us to be effective, we have to be together. We have to have unity one with another. And we have to strive together towards a common goal. And we're going to look at that goal in three ways that we can strive together. Okay? We're going to look at verses 27 to 30, and we're talking about striving together. Starting in verse number 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me, he says in verse number 30. So verse number 27, he says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have friends here this evening. We're thankful that we are one body in Christ. We have brothers and sisters in Christ here this evening. We're thankful that we can come and we can praise you, and we can thank you for all that you have given to us. Lord, you are in complete control, Lord, and we put all of our faith and all of our trust in you. Lord, you know exactly what people need here this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts and that you would have liberty to do what needs to be done, and may we not get in the way of your work that needs to be done. Lord, we love you and pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the United States and in America, we are becoming increasingly and more personalized and individualistic. I think technology has a lot to do with that. Probably more than 3/4 of you here, if I ask if you had an iPhone, you'd probably raise your hand and say, yes, I have an iPhone. I have an iPhone too. What is that? That's your own little personal communication device. Most of the time, whenever you go out to the mall or you go to the store or something like that, what are they doing? They're looking at their iPhone. They're not paying attention to what's going on around them. If you don't have an iPhone, you probably have an Android device. And so everybody's on their phone today. They all have their own Facebook page. They have their own Twitter account. They have their own Instagram page and all these kinds of things. So everything is becoming more individualistic. Everything is becoming more tailored to fit the needs of a specific person or a specific age group, whatever you want to call it. But I think that really has kind of a negative impact on society, because along with that, we are also becoming more and more divided as a country. We are becoming more and more polarized as a country. And you can see it every day in the things that are happening within the United States. And, you know, I don't understand it. How in the world did singing the national anthem all of a sudden become offensive to someone? I don't understand that. Hey, man, are we one United States of America? Are we not united together anymore? I mean, how can the American flag all of a sudden become offensive to some people? I don't understand that. You see pictures on the internet of men or women standing on top of the flag. There's been a lot of blood spilt in order for you to have that privilege and that right and that, well, it's not actually a right, I don't believe, but the liberty to be able to do that. A lot of people have died and risked their lives and left their families and all of these different things so that you can have liberty. Amen. And then to spit upon that flag and to disconnect yourself from the beginning of this country and our forefathers and all of these different things. I know that our country's not perfect and men are sinful and bad things have happened in the past, but still, I would rather live in the United States of America than anywhere else. I mean, I know that our allegiance and our citizenship ultimately lies in heaven, but man, I'm glad I'm here in the United States. And it's sad to see today that we are not united together as we should be. We are not cohesive and bonded together as we should be, and we see all kinds of division going on in the United States of America today. But Paul here in these verses here is giving a plea for unity. He says, hey, don't go off on your own and be your own lone ranger. Get together with everybody and have some unity one with another. Because I believe that there was a problem in the church there at Philippi with people establishing their own personal agenda. And there was not unity one with another. Now he says, strive together for the faith of the gospel. What does it mean to strive? It means to wrestle with. It means to put forth some effort. It means to work at it. That's what it means to strive. Strive is not a passive word where we sit alone and we don't do anything and we kind of veg out in front of the TV. That is not striving. We must strive, not only strive, but strive together with everyone. That means work together, laboring side by side, not against one another, but with one another. They were having a problem there in the church at Philippi. Now, if we're going to strive, and we're going to strive together, we got to strive for the same goal, don't we? We got to have some unifying beliefs, don't we? Amen. So we must strive together for the faith of the gospel. We must have a common goal. What is the gospel? The gospel is what I believe and what you must believe and I must believe in order to be saved. Everyone's not going to go to heaven. That's not a universal truth. Amen. Just because you are a person doesn't mean that you're automatically going to be granted entrance into heaven. God has given us a way that we can have eternal life and go to heaven, and that is through the gospel. That's why God. That's why Paul so vociferously wanted to guard the gospel. He did not want anybody adding anything to the gospel, because if you add something to the gospel, you have perverted the gospel, and you cannot be saved by believing a false gospel. You can't add works to the gospel. You can't add baptism to the gospel. You can't add communion to the gospel. That's not a pure gospel anymore. So he says, I want to defend the gospel. I want to confirm the gospel. I want to further the gospel. So that's our unifying goal, is the faith, what you believe, what you trust. Everyone's trusting in something. Now, if you believe that there's a God, you believe that you can go to heaven one of these days, just ask somebody what they believe in or what they trust in. Pretty easy to find out. Well, I believe that I'm a good person, so therefore God is going to grant me entrance into the heavenly kingdom. I'm sorry, that's not the gospel. Because if you're trusting in yourself or I'm trusting in myself, guess what? I'm going to fall short. I'm a sinner. I don't care how good I might think I am or how good you might think you are not going to be good enough to get into heaven. You know why? Because God requires complete and total perfection. Not one sin. He's not going to let one sin slide. He's not going to let you tell one lie and then be righteous enough to get into heaven. Not one. That's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is this. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins. What did he do? He died on the cross. He took all of God's punishment. He took all of God's wrath right there upon the cross. He suffered the hell that you and I should be suffering for us, so that we can become righteous. Now, God lays all of our sins on Jesus Christ on the cross, and he lays all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and imputes it, gives it to you free and clear. So therefore, you can stand before God righteous and enter into heaven completely and totally free of sin. No sin dead whatsoever. That's the gospel. Now, some people want to pervert that gospel. They want to add something to it. So our common goal is the faith of the gospel. I don't know if any of you work out there. I'm sure you do. I'm sure, but just about everybody here works. So when you go to work, I believe that you probably all have a common goal, don't you? Whenever I go to work, I work over there at the nursing home. I have to go to work. Everything is geared toward one common goal. It's all about the residents. I do building maintenance there at work, and it's to make the life of the residents more comfortable. We have administration there. What are they doing? They're trying to work to make the residents' life better and more comfortable. We have people who work in the kitchen doing the same thing, trying to make the residents' life more comfortable, caring for them, doing all of these different things. Same way with you today. You go to work, what do? One specific goal in mind. Everything is geared towards that. Same way with the Christian life. Same way with the church. We are to work towards spreading the gospel. It's all about glorifying God, and it's all about seeing people saved. So we are to strive together for the faith of the gospel. That's what the reformers fought for, was for the purity of the gospel long time ago. In this church here, at the church of Philippi, there was envy, there was strife amongst the believers there at Philippi. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Hey, there was some kind of division going on there, wasn't there? Some kind of fighting on the inside of the church. How about chapter 2, verse number 3? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, Let each esteem other better than themselves. Some kind of division going on there. What was he doing? He was trying to give them some encouragement and say, hey, let's get unified and let's strive toward the faith of the gospel, having unity together. So we can strive together in these three different ways. Number one will be our state. That's our manner of life. It does matter how you live. And it does matter how I live. We can't just go out and live however we want to live. Our state, our stand, and then our suffering. That's how we're going to strive together. Now, if you look at verse number 27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, what is your conversation? That is your citizenship. That is your life. It is the way that you live your life. Our lives cannot be a contradiction of the things that we say that we believe. It must make Jesus Christ and God look good, our lives should. Now, when you got ready to go to church this evening, what'd you do? You put on some clothes, didn't you? I wonder if this makes me look good. Man, do these pants make me look fat? I don't know. Maybe I ought to get a little bit more slimming coat on so I don't look so heavy. Honey, how does this look? Is my hair done okay? Anything out of place? I don't have to worry about that. I had a resident at the nursing home the other day. She wanted me to do her hair. She said, hey, come over here. Can you do my hair for me? I said, I don't think you want me touching your hair. You see what I did to mine? She said, oh, I think you'll do a good job. I said, no, I don't think I'm going to do your hair. So what I'm trying to get, the point I'm trying to get across is our lives ought to make the gospel look good. Our lives ought to make Jesus Christ look good and God look good. That's the whole point of the Christian life, is to glorify God and honor God in our lives. Now he says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Is your life becoming to the gospel? Does it make it look good? Do you make God look good with your life? Or do you make him look bad? Sometimes I believe that Christians make God look bad sometimes. Make Jesus Christ look bad sometimes. But it's about our citizenship. How are we living in light of the gospel? What is our citizenship? Well, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, I know we live in the United States of America, but ultimately, where are we going? We're going to heaven, aren't we? So is your life and my life a little bit of heaven on earth here? Does it look a little bit like heaven on earth, or does it look a little bit more like hell on earth sometimes? I don't believe it look a little bit more like heaven on earth, shouldn't it? Now he says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is, hey man, I am redeemed. I am forgiven. I have been justified. I'm on my way to heaven. I've got all these things. Now, do you live your life like that? Do you live your life as a justified sinner? Do you live your life as a redeemed sinner? Do you live your life like you're headed towards heaven? Or are we kind of rooted down here on earth? Kind of planting some roots down here. The things of earth are a little bit more real and a little bit more important than what's up there beyond our eternal destination. Our eternal life. You know, Paul said, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Amen. Because that's where we're going. Look over at Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Flip the page. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven. That's our manner of life. Our real life is beyond this one. Amen. Now, this one's only temporary. I might have 70 years if God blesses me with that many years. I might only have 1 week, and you might only have 1 week. And then what? It's over. This life is over. Then eternal life begins. Our home in heaven begins. Now our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. Man, I can't wait to see Jesus Christ. Man, I've been worshiping Him and reading about Him and loving Him all of these years. Man, I'm going to go and get to meet him one of these days. So our conversation is, hey man, aren't you happy that you get to leave all this stuff? You get to leave all this sin and sickness and disease. Don't you get tired of fighting with the flesh? Don't you get tired of laboring and all of these different things? Doesn't a Christian have a better hope? Man, what if you didn't have that hope? Well, this is it. Better make the best of it. Man, what a sorry life. You know, Paul said, if in this life we only have hope of Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Boy, wouldn't that be sad? It would be sad if that was all this was. especially if you had some horrible disease and you only got to live to be 25, 15, whatever. Man, a Christian has hope beyond this life. That's why we can have joy in the midst of very, very bad circumstances, very horrible circumstances. So Paul is calling for consistency in the lives of the believers, a lifestyle that is worthy of the name of Christ and that is worthy of heaven. He's calling for consistency because sometimes Christians can have inconsistent lives as they live upon this earth. Our lives should be consistent with what we believe. Apple trees produce apples, don't they? If I brought you out to, well, I don't have an apple tree at my backyard, so I can't say that. I'll tell you what, if you want to go down to the nursing home, we got a pecan tree. If you want some pecans, north side of the facility over there, go get you some pecans. Got huge pecan trees over there, nobody ever gets them. But if I took you out there and I said, man, look at this big, huge pear tree right here we got. Isn't it great? Why don't you go up there and get you some pears? And you went over there and looked for pears and said, hey, wait a second, these are pecans. That's not a pear tree. That's inconsistent, isn't it? Hey, you got to bear fruit with consistency is what I'm trying to say. An apple tree bears apples. Why does it bear apples? Because it's an apple tree. Just naturally, it's going to bear apples. It's its nature. What is a Christian supposed to produce in his life by nature? Christ-likeness. We just can't help it. Jesus Christ is coming out because it's my nature. When you got born again, guess what? You still have that old sin nature, and you still want to sin, and I still want to sin. I understand that. But you got you a new nature too, didn't you? You got two natures. You got the nature of God, the Holy Spirit, living on the inside of you, and then you still got that old nature that you got to fight with all the time. But guess what? That new nature is going to come out. You got you some new desires. You got you some new affections going on. You want to sing the hymns. You want to sing Christian songs. You got you some new friends. You got you some new reading material. You want to find out about God. You want to open up the Word of God. You want to learn about God. Why? There's something on the inside compelling you to do so, right? Giving you a new heart, giving you a new life on the inside. So you just produce it. So our lives should be consistent with what we say that we believe. Just like an apple tree produces apples, it's only natural. Christians should produce Christ-likeness and a desire for spiritual things. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 18 to 20, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Can't. That's what Jesus Christ said. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. How are you going to know a Christian? How are you going to know a born-again believer? Inspect the fruit. Hey, what's growing out there? What's going on? Is it an apple, orange, pear? What is it? Inspecting the fruit. As a matter of fact, I think that's what Martin Luther said. He said, hey, I'm not judging, I'm just inspecting fruit. Kind of a neat way to put it. So we are forgiven, we are righteous, we are justified, we are redeemed in Christ, and our lives should reflect it. Our lives should reflect it. The next way that we strive together is our stand for the gospel. In other words, Paul said, hey, don't be blown around and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You got to stand for what is right. You have to stand for the truth and don't be blown around. Verse number 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. If you want to strive together for a common goal, for a common faith, you have to stop and stand. You can't be blown around by every wind of doctrine. You can't be saying, oh, well, I thought it was the truth yesterday, now I'm going to go this way. No, you have to stand for the truth. You got to put some stakes in the ground. Don't go anywhere. We live back here in the parsonage. We have an arbor out there. Now, to be honest with you, that arbor does not belong out there in the prairie all by itself. It belongs in a protected yard so the wind can't get to it. But we bought a cheap one, okay? Sorry. We got an arbor out there that goes into the front yard. It lasted for about 2 years until a good windstorm came up and blew that thing just about over. So me and my son went out to the front yard a couple of days ago, and we put 2 wooden stakes down in the ground. Hey, had to redneck it, okay? Doesn't look too pretty. Put 2 wooden stakes down in the ground, then I got me some hose clamps and hose clamped it together. Man, looks good. Looks good. Tell you what, got some spray paint, you'll never know it. You can go check it out later if you want to. We put 2 stakes down in the ground. Man, that thing looks good. I got some white duct tape. Not going anywhere. Not going anywhere. We put 2 stakes down there, spray painted that thing. Looks great. What happened? The wind had got a hold of that thing and blew it over. I needed something to strengthen that thing and gird it up. Oh, it's not going anywhere. Same way with our lives, brothers and sisters. And we can't be going anywhere. You know, we got all of these doctrines out there, all of these beliefs out there that are pulling at us this way and pulling at us that way. All you need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. All you need is Jesus Christ. What are the stakes that are going to establish you in the faith? You need 2 of them. You need the written word and you need the living word. That's all you need. Now you don't go anywhere. That's what Paul said. He said, don't be tossed around by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Stay with Jesus Christ. You don't have to have the communion in order to be right with God. You don't have to have a certain kind of clothing in order to be saved. It's not about that. It's not about standards. It's not about a pope or a priest, any of these kinds of things. All you need is Jesus Christ in order to be saved. We need Jesus. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 7, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. You don't have to go anywhere. Just stick with Jesus. How in the world are you going to stay established in the faith? Soak your mind in the Word of God. Be built up in Jesus Christ. David talked about this in Psalm chapter 1. He said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the Word of God. Do you love the Word of God? If you love the Word of God, you will spend time in the Word of God. I bet you all have your favorite programs, don't you? Favorite sports teams. Man, I've got to watch the game tonight because I love the game. I want to spend 2 or 3 hours watching the game. Do you love the Word of God? Because you will make time to spend in the Word of God to be established in the faith. The more that you intake the Word of God, the stronger your faith will be. What did Paul say? He said, faith cometh by hearing. How do you get faith? How is it built up? How is it increased? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's how you get it. That's how your faith is increased. So he spoke of defending and furthering and confirming the gospel. We cannot add anything to the gospel. It must be pure. Nothing added to it. Paul wrote a whole book called Galatians on the purity of the gospel. You know what he said? He said, if you're depending on anything besides Jesus Christ for salvation, you have fallen from grace. That's what he said. If you are depending on yourself or a religion, you have fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. None whatsoever. You have fallen from grace. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So we strive together by standing firm on what the gospel is. The final way that we strive together is through our suffering. Because there's going to be some suffering out there if you're going to live godly, if you're going to follow Jesus Christ. It's not going to be floating around on a cloud and everything's just hunky-dory, no problems whatsoever. Hey, we got it pretty good in the United States, but try going out of the United States sometimes. Not all that easy. And it's getting harder and harder and harder in the United States in order to stand for what's right. So through suffering is another way that we strive together. Verse number 29. Let's start in verse number 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. That means don't be intimidated by your enemies. They had enemies, throwing them in prison. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. He said, hey, there's going to be some suffering going on here, and I don't want you to stop. I want you to strive, no matter what comes your way. You know what, brothers and sisters in Christ, there's going to be some suffering that's going to come your way. Now, one of these days, you're going to run into somebody who doesn't like what you believe, if you stand for the truth. There's going to be some suffering coming your way. So don't be intimidated, he says, by your enemies. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about what they're saying. Who cares if they call you a weirdo? Hey, don't you know that everyone else believes this over here? Don't be intimidated by that. Go ahead and stand for the truth anyway. Go ahead and strive together. And don't worry about the suffering. He says, which to them is an evident token of perdition. Suffering is two things, he tells us right here. Number one, it's an evident token of perdition. In other words, it's a sign of their damnation. If you have somebody that's not standing for the truth and is against the Word of God, he says that's a sign or a token of their damnation, of their destruction. If you got somebody coming against you and they don't believe the Word of God, Paul says, hey, there's nothing for them in the future but damnation. They got hell coming their way. They're going to have to stand before God one of these days and give an account of their actions. So he says, don't worry about that. Token of their perdition. But hey, for you, for a believer, guess what it is? It's a sign of salvation. And when you suffer for Jesus Christ, guess what? You can look at that and say, hey, that's a sign from God that I'm saved. That's what he says right there in those things. You know what that does? That ought to give you a little bit of encouragement. That ought to help you to strive and have joy in the midst of suffering. You know what James said? He said, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. What was he telling the believers here at Philippi? Hey, have joy in the midst of suffering. That's how you can have joy in the midst of suffering. Look at that suffering as a token. It's a gift from God. It's a grant from God. What did he say there? He says, for unto you it is given. It's given to you. Just like salvation was a gift from God, so is suffering. It's a gift as well. So what should we do? Hey, what did he say? In everything, give thanks. That's hard to do, isn't it? But that's the way we have to look at things. You know what? You know what's going to help us through the hard times? We get into suffering in our lives. You know what's going to help us? You've got to have the right attitude, don't you? Sometimes we can't change our circumstances. People don't like you. They don't like what you stand for. What do you got to do? You got to have the right kind of attitude during the suffering. You have to have patience, number one. You can't throw up your hands every time that something bad happens in the Christian life. I can't do that. Even though I want to sometimes. Like, had enough, I'm done. Can't do that. You have to have patience. That's not the right kind of attitude to have during suffering. Number two, you have to have joy. Joy. Like, thank you, God. Thank you for these things that you have given to me. I know you're trying to teach me something through those things, and I will endure through those things, and I know that your grace is going to carry me through those things. So it's a privilege and a gift. Isn't that great that the Lord's going to give you suffering? So we have to have the right kind of attitude. You can read about that in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse number 20. He tells the believers there, he says, wait patiently through the suffering. Wait patiently. So the key to striving together is our manner of life. It's the way that we live our lives, and it's standing for the truth, striving through those things, and striving through the suffering, standing through those things. But we must do it together because we're all connected together. If I go out and I live an ungodly life and I decide to go out and get drunk and get a DWI and, you know, just live a licentious lifestyle, you know, it's not just going to affect me. It's going to affect a lot of people out there. Same way with you. No man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. It's not just you and it's not just me. What happens if I decide, well, I'm not going to stand for the truth anymore? I've had enough of this and I quit. Well, got myself off the hook, but I hurt a lot of other people too. I hurt the cause of Christ. I hurt the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hurt a lot of people. What happens if I go through suffering and I decide, well, I can't handle it. I'm not going to do the suffering anymore. I'm not going to strive through it. I've had enough. You know what's going to happen? It's going to hurt a lot of people. It's going to hurt a lot of Christians. Sure isn't going to adorn the doctrine of Christ or the gospel of Jesus Christ, is it? Make it look good. No. So we're all in it together. We're all connected. Just like the body. If I hurt my pinky, it hurts my whole body. That's the way the body of Christ is. We're all together. Hands, legs, feet, nose, eyes. So we must strive together towards a common goal. So are you striving together? Are you in on the plan? Or is it all about you, or is it all about me? That's what we must ask ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,